Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad to be able to gather together in the house of God to do just that, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ today? A great way to start the week. Amen. Well, our Bible reading so far has taken us up through Proverbs chapter 8 in the Old Testament and 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament as we're reading through the scriptures this year. And I hope that you're at least attempting that. If you've fallen behind, just pick up where we are right now. And biblical illiteracy is the crippling reality of the American church. Not just America. America obviously is very illiterate of the Bible, but the American church is illiterate when it comes to the scriptures. Ignorant, unlearned. Because why? I don't know. We got it. We got copies of it everywhere. You can listen to it on the radio. You can download it for free off the internet. You can get a CD of it. You can get an 8-track of it. You can get a tape of it. You can get a record of it. You can listen to it. But yet it remains unread. Or either that or proof texting. Well, I know this verse and this verse and this verse, but there's all this stuff in here that I've never taken the time to read. And I just want to encourage you to read it. Even if you don't understand it, read it. Come to church. We're explaining it on Wednesday nights. We're asking and answering questions about it. Any of it. All of it. It's a great way to learn. By the way, there will be a test. Proverbs chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to turn there, I just want to read this entire first chapter of the Proverbs. Kind of lay the setting for the rest of it. This Wednesday night, apologize for canceling the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, I was catching fish. Last week, I was asleep about church time, almost, not quite, but almost, because we started about 4 that morning. But I hate missing church, but I had to help my dad. And so I appreciate your understanding in that regard, and I'm sure everybody got a good break. So you don't want to go to church every time the doors are open, right? Anyway, Proverbs chapter 1, and we are going to be discussing Proverbs Wednesday night. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Man, I can't avoid this. Do you know what a flank cinch is on a saddle? It's the back cinch on the saddle. Any animal, it doesn't matter what it is, if you tighten something right here, take a dog, take a bull, take a horse, anything, if you tighten it right here around them, they're not going to like it, and they're going to try to get rid of it, right? That's how you encourage bucking horses to buck and bulls to buck, is you tie something around them right here, not something that hurts them, all you got to do is get it tight, just snug. And he says, I want that off. But when you ride a gentle horse or a saddle horse, you don't want that there because you'd like to stay aboard him. Right? That makes sense, right? So you got this girth. You got one girth up here. It's your front cinch. You got another girth here to keep the back of the saddle tied down. But everybody knows that you need to connect these two. Because if you don't and this back one slides back here like this, what will he do? Or she? Well, she'll fire because she won't like it. He won't like it, right? So I know somebody who has been cowboying since they were about that big. And I know somebody else who don't know nothing, come here from Sikkim about a horse. And this one sees this one doesn't have these two cinches tied together. So this one comes and says, hey, you need a hobble strap between those two cinches. This one says, no, I don't. So this one goes, when they're not looking, and hitches them together. Because this one doesn't want to pick up the little pieces of this one who's working for this one. This one undoes it. This one gets mad and goes and takes the back cinch off and throws it in the back of the pickup because you don't need the thing anyway because all it's doing is flopping. You don't even tighten it up. This one goes and gets it and puts it back on. Now, look again. A wise man, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, verse 7, despise wisdom and instruction. Listen to me. If you are unteachable, especially in the presence of someone who obviously knows more than you and is trying to help you, you are a fool, according to the Bible. A wise person is humble enough to recognize that they don't know everything, and that, and especially, you know, when you walk up there and there's 15 horses tied there, and every single one of them has a hobble strap between those cinches, maybe you're the one who's wrong. It's amazing. Here's why I did that, because what we're talking about now, even though written almost 3,000 years ago, applies to right now today. It applies more so than anything you might watch on YouTube. This is relevant. It will play into your life. Listen to me, if you're young, you need wisdom. It is the principal thing. It is the chief thing. And all you're getting, get understanding. Get it. When Solomon, God came to Solomon, he said, Solomon, you can ask me for anything that you want. What did Solomon ask for? He asked for the ability to have understanding so that he could lead the people of God. And God said, because you've not asked for riches or in a victory over your enemies, or for any of these great long life and health, I'm going to give you all of those things because you asked for wisdom and for understanding. And so God used him to write this for us, and it is relevant to us today. Pick up again in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they that lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We ask you, Lord, to help us to understand the Word of God, Lord, so that we might come humbly to it and realize that we need wisdom, that we need understanding, that we need instruction. And of course, Lord, this is the source of all truth, the Word of God. And so we humbly come to you today and we open ourselves to you and we ask you, Lord, to teach us. Please help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, Solomon, what he's doing here in the book of Proverbs, and he lays it out for us here in the first chapter, he's giving his son wise counsel. He knows that there are two different voices calling to his son at all times. And if his son listens to the wrong voice, he will be destroyed. And he just lays that out. It's real simple. And you and I, we're the same way. There's constantly a voice coming from the world, coming from the lost world, and it's pulling us and it's drawing us all the time, constantly. And yet at the same time, there is the wisdom of God, which is personified here in the book of Proverbs, calling to us and encouraging us to follow God's wisdom, to listen to God's counsel, to be instructed by God's word. And so the first thing that we see here is, of course, as he lays that out for us, verse 7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When you find somebody who doesn't want to learn, who's unteachable, you have found yourself a fool. But a wise person recognizes that if you want to be knowledgeable, it starts by fearing the Lord. It's why arrogance and knowledge can never, ever go together properly. You got to be humble. You got to fear the Lord. And you got to realize that He is the source of truth. Think about it. He made you, then He gave you a book. Now, if you're like me, when you buy something new, I get it home, break it out of the box. The first thing I do is what? Throw away the instructions. Exactly. And then I start to try to put the thing together. And then after I run into a snag, well, then I try it a different way. And when that doesn't work, I listen to my wife who says, where are the instructions? And I go back and, oh, they're so boring, you know, the little expanded diagrams, exploded diagrams, you know, put slot A in piece B and all of that. But you know what's amazing is when you sit down and use those instructions, most of the time, unless they've cheated you, and they do this to me many times, they don't give me all the pieces. You ever had that happen? Yeah. Well, God didn't do that. He's given you everything that you need for life and godliness. His word says so. So He made you. He gave you a book. You need to take the operating instructions here and apply them, and you'll be surprised what it will do for life. Look at verse 10. The first thing that we need to know, I titled this message, Listen Now Before It's Too Late. Listen now before it's too late. The first thing that Solomon warns his son about is a poor choice of company. A poor choice of company. He says, here's what's going to happen, my son. Sinners will entice you. Do not consent to them. Sinners will entice you. Do not consent. Look what they're going to get into. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. So he says, look, there's going to be people who are violent people. They're thieves. They're going to hurt people and take what they have, and they're going to encourage you to join with them. It's going to happen. Just get ready for it. Whatever you do, don't do it. That is one of the worst things that a young person can do, is get in with the wrong crowd, to get in with the wrong company. But think about it. We just, the Gideons invited the pastors to come here not long ago and to meet a man and his family from Russia. And he had been involved in a gang. When, as a young man, he was an orphan. The communism collapsed. Have we figured that out yet? Communism doesn't work. Why do we keep wanting to vote for this? Anyway, the whole thing collapsed. And when it did, well, the gangs took over. And as a young person, the only way that he thought that he could get along was to connect himself with one of these gangs. And in his testimony, as he connected himself with one of these gangs, well, this is what they did. They were violent. They hurt people. They stole stuff. They dealt in drugs. And he used drugs as a result of it. And his life is on this downward spiral until he finally met some people who invited him to come to church. And so Solomon is trying to warn him. And if you listen to me this morning, if you're a young person, listen to this. This is so important. If you make a poor choice of the company that you hang out with, you are going to be on a downward spiral. It is very important that you don't hang out with the wrong people. Well, how do I know what the wrong people are? Well, it's real simple. If they are violent, if they are rude, if they are mean, if they hurt people, if they take things that don't belong to them, if they cheat, lie, and steal, stay away from them. Even if you go to church with them, amen? You say, well, nobody like that goes to church. Yes, they do. A person's character is absolutely essential. And you need to become as good a judge of character as you possibly can, as early in life as you possibly can, to avoid incredible pitfalls. Listen to what he says. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't hang out with them. Don't follow them. Don't tag along with them. Why? For their feet run to evil. Now, all of us wind up getting into some evil at some points in time. We need to get out of it as quickly as we can. But not them. Their feet run to evil. It's the very first thing that they do. And they make haste to shed blood. They're violent people. And they want to hurt people for no cause. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You ever tried to do that? You know, if you're going to catch a bird, you got to have the net laid before he gets there. But his illustration here is he says, look, he says, they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. What they don't realize is that the trap that they think they're setting for someone else is actually going to catch them. And they're going to wind up. You know, if the Bible says if you roll a rock up a hill, you better be careful it doesn't roll back on top of you. And that's exactly what happens to the evil. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Listen to me. This is how it starts. This is how you get there. Desperate people do desperate things. And my dad, when I'll never forget, some of the greatest advice I've ever received in my life came from him. And when I was a young man, I was just out of college. I wanted to, by the time I was 45, I wanted to be able to retire and be filthy, stinking rich. I mean, that was my plan. I had this plan to have all these different houses, all these different businesses that basically ran themselves. And I just lived off the interest. And, you know, well, I'm past 45 now. And we ain't there. But I remember my dad sitting me down one day and looking at me and saying, quit trying to get rich and go make a living. Because I can't tell you how many times I wound up back to zero or negative because I was trying to get rich, trying to get it in a hurry. Well, see, that's what happens when you are greedy for gain and you become desperate. There is no telling what you might do. I have this little theory. I think that people in America can do really well. America is a land of opportunity. If you want to start a business, if you want to be an entrepreneur, if you want to own your own company, this is the place to do it. I mean, and if you'll work hard work, most of the time will pay off well for you. But there are some people and some organizations that are unbelievably wealthy. And I don't think you get there without cheating most of the time. You got to be careful. You got to be very, very careful that the lure of money doesn't grip your heart. Because what it will do is you'll want money so bad. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And you, what will happen is you'll desire to get ahead and to get ahead quickly to the point that you will attach yourself to a group of people who say, this is easy. They've already made it. All we have to do is just go take it from them. And Solomon says, these people are there. They're going to entice you. Make up your mind beforehand to not follow them. That's something else. I've told Kyra this. Kyra's fixing here in a couple weeks, head off out into the panhandle of Texas to go to school. And I've told her, we've had this discussion numerous times. She's probably sick of it. I bet we have it a few more times in the next few weeks. I bet me and her roommate have it when we get them moved in. You need to make up your mind now the kind of person that you're going to be and what you're going to say when your friends say, hey, we got some jungle juice in a trash can over in the dorm room next door. It's just got a little Everclear in it. It's no big deal. It tastes like cherries and pineapples. Want some? You need to make up your mind right now that you're going to say, no, I'm busy. I got years of school ahead of me, and the worst thing that I could ever do is hang out with a bunch of morons that do that. You do that, and I guarantee you, you'll be way ahead of 90% of college students. How about in the workplace? Hey, they leave these tools laying around all the time. All we have to do is about the time we get done with work, just slip one of these tools in your toolbox. These things, man, these are worth something. Take them down there to that pawn shop. You see that one pawn shop done blowed up. Did y'all see that? I came by the other day. It's gone. I wonder what that. No, I don't know anything about it. But it doesn't matter what situation you're in. These opportunities are going to come up. I can remember one time I used to be a commodity broker, and I started trading some pools. So I would have 6 or 8, 10 guys, and I would actually execute the trades for them. They had given me their permission. If you see this trade set up, do it and then call us, because you don't have time to call 10 different people and say, hey, this is fixing to happen. You do it, you call us. And I got to sit in there and I thought, you know, I know how I could cheat at this. I could put myself in for all the winners, pull myself out for all the losers, and I could never lose. And I could let this guy lose one time, 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 this guy lose one time. They'd never be the wiser because they know they're going to lose sometimes. I'd be in on all the winners and I wouldn't have any losers. And each one of them would, they'd lose a little bit. And it just popped in my head one day. I went and told my boss, I said, hey, I know how you can cheat at this. He said, yep. And you'll go to jail for it too. I said, well, of course. I mean, I'd never do it, but I just saw what could happen. You see, the greed to get ahead and the desire to get ahead now. Listen to me. If you want to be, I just spent a week with one of my heroes. And he's, I don't know, about 70 years old, 71 maybe. He's my dad. And you know what? My dad's a pretty successful man. And you know what he's done to get there? He's worked really, really hard since the time he's about 12 years old. He's worked really, really, really hard. Instead of hiring other people to do stuff, he's done it himself. He's gone without. He's invested wisely. He's learned the trade. He's worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. You want to get successful in life? Do that. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't kill. And don't be involved with the people who do that. If you find yourself in a situation and the people you work for are cheating, get out. Get out as quickly as you possibly can. But I have to have this job. No, you don't. This is America. You can go get a job tomorrow if you really want one. You may have to move. Well, move. Why can't? I've always lived here. Tough stuff, cream puff. This is America. You chase whatever the Lord sends you after. I don't know anybody in America that wants a job, can't get one. Just go get one. Well, it doesn't pay enough. Well, then get it for a while until you can find a better one. But you don't have to be involved with something that's illegal. And that's what Solomon is trying to say. Listen to me. A poor choice of company will destroy you. It will destroy you. Look at what he says next. He talks about the public call of wisdom. Look at verse 20. The public call of wisdom. Wisdom crieth without. This is what is so sad. This is one of the things that it just breaks my heart constantly as I watch people. You know, as I was growing up, I remember hearing about adults who were having these problems. Divorce problems, money problems, alcohol problems, gambling problems. Problems, 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 problems as I was growing up. Aunts, uncles, extended relatives, neighbors, people like this. Problems, problems, problems. Here I am, 40-something years later. Different group of people having the same problems. It's like, you know, maybe what we should do is when we're young, we should try to pay attention. There's two ways. There's actually more than one way to learn. One way to learn is to listen to the smart, wise, successful people who love Jesus in your life. That's the best way to learn. Guess who most of the time those two people are? Who are those two people most of the time? Mom and dad. Smart, wise, love Jesus, people who love you and are constantly trying to keep you out of trouble. If you'll listen to mom and dad, not always, sometimes mom and dad are lost, but if mom and dad are saved, that's a great place to start. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 8. If you're a young person, one of the very first lessons that you should ever learn when it comes to wisdom is wisdom is crying out in your own household from the moment that you're born. And God has given you these two wonderful people, and I hope you've got them both. Maybe you don't. Maybe dad's lost. Maybe mom's lost. Maybe they're both lost. I'm sorry for you if that's the case, but you got the Word of God, and you got a father who loves you more than your own parents do. So read this. But many times God has given you a mama and a daddy who love you and who love Jesus and who will paddle your bottom when you do something wrong. God bless those people. Keep doing it, mom and dad. Spank their bottom when they're wrong. Wisdom starts by getting your fanny warmed up a little bit. It ain't ever hurt nobody. Don't hit them in the face. Spank their bottom. This book says so. Use a rod. What's a rod? I don't know, a switch. glue stick, wooden spoon, your belt. It's this magnificent sound. It's Wrangler belt loops and a leather belt. Wop, 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 wop. Anybody ever heard that sound? Guess what? That's the sound of wisdom right there. Amen? Somebody said amen? I don't hear very many young amens on that. But listen, you got to listen to the people that God has put in your life. Godly people. Maybe it's grandpa. Maybe it's grandma. These godly people. But wisdom is proclaiming. It's a public call to wisdom. Wisdom is not hard to find. It's yelling. It's screaming. It's calling to you. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. It says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets like the barker at the fair. Don't you just hate it when you're at the fair and all you want to do is ride the rides and they're hollering at you. Come on, Dad. Come over here and win a prize for your kid. Don't you? Those people, they just irritate me to no end. But they're effective because I look that way. Well, that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is crying out in the streets. People go, you know, man, I just keep making these same mistakes over and over again. The reason is because you've got your fingers in your ears, your hands over your eyes, and you're saying, I can't see you, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. Wisdom is crying to us all the time. Listen, God wants us to be godly. God wants us to be prosperous according to His terms. He wants us to be successful Christians in our lives. And so He has not hidden wisdom from us. The problem is, it says, verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. This is what she says. How long are you going to do this? Three groups of people that the Proverbs are going to talk about, you don't want to be any of them. Number one, the simple. The simple person. The simple person, according to the Proverbs, is a person who is naive and very impressionable. This is the young person who's not well grounded in their faith, not well grounded in the Word of God. And they're like, oh, this is one. Just like the New Testament says, that a child is one who's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I know some people like this. For a couple years, it's like, oh. God does not want you to be that way. God wants you to take a stand on the solid rock of the Word of God and say, this is the truth. That's what you're, now how do you get there? Well, there's a cure for simplicity. There is, and that's wonderful. It's the Word of God. It's wisdom. It's understanding. It's to diligently study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, together with a godly church somewhere, somebody who stands up and preaches the truth of the word of God, to sit down with mom, with dad, with grandpa, with somebody, and have them take the word of God and cure your simplicity so that you're not naive any longer, so that you're not as impressionable by the things of the world, so that you're grounded. The next kind of person the Bible talks about, especially Proverbs, is the scorner. The scorner. Now, this is a terrible situation here. This is the person who mocks God and the things of God. This is the person who makes fun of the things of God. This is the person that you're going to meet when you go out to college or to the workplace. And they ask you about your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And you say, I'm saving myself for marriage. And they say, boy, you're having a lot of fun, aren't you? That's really old fashioned. Where'd you pick that up? That is a scorner. That's a person who mocks the things of God, who makes you believe that this whole world got here in 6 days. Oh, my goodness. That is the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever heard in my life, right? That's the scorner. And then there's the fool. And the fool is the person who absolutely hates the knowledge of God and everything there is to do with God. They hate it. They hate it, and they try to put a stop to it. And so what does he say here in verse 23? He says, turn you at my reproof. Turn. Repentance. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Turn you at my reproof. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, if you're going to be a wise person, if you're going to be a person who gains the instruction of God, the first thing you have to do is turn at the reproof of God. What's that look like? Well, it looks like this. You're sitting in a church service one day. You're doing something in your life that you know you're not supposed to be doing. And the meddling preacher actually points his finger right at you. And you go, and you feel it. And instead of saying, you know, breaking out in that cold sweat and hoping a mom doesn't look your way, instead of saying, boy, if I can just get out of here, if I can just get out of here, just get some distance between me and that place, I'll be okay. Instead of doing that, you stop and you say, that hurt and I'm wrong. Because I just got reproved. I just got my life, just got pointed out that God's word says to go this way, I'm going this way, and I'm going to stop going that way, and I'm going to turn. That's repentance. We talked about it in the catechism questions. It's a change of mind that results in a godly sorrow over sin and a change of the direction of your life. And if you'll do that, that's what he says here. He says, when I reprove you, if you will turn. So when the person who has been around horses since they were this big comes to you and says, you probably should hobble that back cinch to that front cinch so you don't get bucked off. Instead of thinking that you know everything and this is just an old, wore-out old guy who doesn't know anything and going on about your business, what you should do is say, ooh, you're right, and tie the thing together. When you read in the Word of God that marriage is something that should be between one man and one woman for life, and you've been thinking that you just give this thing a try, I have some friends and they joke about their practice marriage. Well, that first one, that was a practice marriage. 18 months is all it lasted. Listen, that ain't funny. That's sad. We live in a world that's crumbling. It's crumbling. Why? Hatred of this book. Hatred of the God who wrote this book. If you will stop thinking what you've been thinking, turn around and turn back toward God. He says, here's what I'll do. I will pour out my spirit unto you. Man, that's what I want. Listen, I am devoid in my own self to find the truth. I can't do it. I am devoid in my own self to produce the righteousness that God requires. I am devoid in my own self to even look for the things of God. But what if I run into the end of myself and I say, boy, self, I haven't been doing a very good job of things. I've made a mess of my life. I need to stop going the direction I'm going and listen to God. Listen now before it's too late. That's the message title. Listen now before it's too late. So when I hear God, and I hear it through His Word, or I hear it on the radio, or I hear it at church, or I hear it from mom, or I hear it from dad, or I hear it from a friend. It doesn't matter where I hear it from. When I hear from God, as confirmed by this book, and I say, I'm wrong, and I turn, He says, bloop, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. Now I've got the life of God in me. Now, by the way, that's what happens when you get saved. That's what happens when you get saved. Turn with me to John chapter 7. I want to show you, this isn't just an Old Testament idea. John chapter 7. Magnificent passage of scripture. Jesus is in Jerusalem in John chapter 7 and starting about verse 32. John chapter 7 verse 32 says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Doesn't that sound similar to what we're hearing about wisdom? It says, you need to listen now because there's going to come a time that you're not going to be able to find this wisdom. Jesus says, I'm here. I'm right here in front of you now, but I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to go back where I came from. And when I do, you won't be able to find me. Verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's exactly the same thing that's promised here in the Proverbs. If you will turn at the reproof of Jesus, he will pour out his spirit unto you and make known his words unto you. In your natural condition, before you get saved, a lost person cannot understand the things of God. You can't understand the Bible. Our former president, old Barack Obama, stood up and said, this book is it's open to any kind of interpretation that you can come up with. Nobody can accurately understand this book. And I said, yep, you're right. On your own, apart from the Spirit of God, which told me, and he'd already told me many, many times before that, that he's lost. Unfortunately, I have some people who tried real hard to, I don't know why, but they just needed for him to be saved. No, he ain't saved. He still ain't saved. Ain't very many of them up there saved, unfortunately. How do you know, preacher? You're being so judgmental. I know because I don't see wisdom coming from their lives. I don't see godly activity coming from their lives. I look at the fruit of the tree. The fruit's no good. What do I know about the root? The root's no good either. And what he was saying is I'm a natural man and I read that book and I don't understand it. That's exactly right. And the only way you're going to understand it is to turn at the reproof of God. But if you'll turn, you may not know a bunch about God. You may not. There may be more about this book that you don't understand than you do. That's okay. Just take one of those things that you do understand and turn. And turn to God. Say, I'm wrong, God's right, and turn. And he says, if you'll do that, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. Well, but here's the problem. It's the procrastinating nature of man. This is the problem. Verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set it not, all my counsel. To set it not means that he's giving you counsel, and you're not paying any attention at all to it. Kind of like somebody I know who will not listen when somebody's trying to help them. He says, you've set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Every time I've reproved you, I've tried to fix you. You don't do it this way, do it this way, and you ignore me. Don't do it this way, do it this way, and you ignore me. If you continue to do that, verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. How long? How long are we going to do this? How long will someone continue to do this? How long do I have to continue in my foolish ways before I listen to Jesus? You know, as a young person, I can remember thinking this. I can remember thinking two things as a young person. One of them was, I'll deal with that when I get older. You know, someday I'll be interested in going to church. Now I want to have fun. Church ain't no fun. Church is dry and dull and boring. And I like to be outside, not inside. I like to do things that are interesting, not to listen to a lecture. I like to do anything other than sit and listen to this guy yell at me and point his finger and spit and holler. I can remember that. I remember thinking those very thoughts myself. But you know, according to the procrastinating nature of man, what we gotta realize about ourselves is that we'll put stuff off. And he says here, the wisdom says, I called, what happened? You refused. I stretched out my hand, what happened? No man regarded. You said it not all of my counsel. I tried to help you. You would none of my reproof. I tried to fix the situation. You know, when you keep doing the same thing over and over again with bad results, and somebody comes along and goes, you know, if you'll do that in a different way, you'll have a different result, and you just go back to the old way, well, you can't be helped. By the way, the person that I know who is trying to help the other person with their saddle, when they took that cinch and put it back on without hobbling it, he said, I'm done. I'll never say another word. And I probably won't go pick them up when they get busted on their head out there one of these days because I tried and they wouldn't. That's exactly what wisdom is saying right here. If you will not there may come a time that you cannot. Now that should make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. You know, God is a God of second, third, 14th, 50th, 5,000th chances. But the problem is that there's a line even with God, and I don't know where it is, and neither do you. Just how close do you want to get to that line? I don't want to. I don't want to find out where that line is. I'd rather stay way away from that line. I'd rather listen early. I'd rather listen now. Why? Because there could come a time that it's too late. You know, listen to what wisdom says. According to the procrastinating nature of man here, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 says this, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Think about that verse, being often reproved. It's just like the person, I saw a deal the other day. It was Shark Week on whatever channel that is, I don't know. It's kind of cool, though. Sharks are cool, right? I like sharks. Well, in South Texas, they've been having a shark-catching rodeo. See who can catch the biggest and the most sharks over the last, I don't know, month or so. And this guy has this picture, this huge tiger shark. This tiger shark is so big, he's holding it like this. The tail comes across his chest like this. He's got his head and his gills still in the surf down here. I mean, the thing's 12, 14 feet long. And he reeled it in on a pole and a line. He's a big old boy. It's a cool picture. He says, "Man, caught this shark." He said, "My boss saw that I put the picture on Facebook. My boss called me. He said, saw that shark you caught. Boy, is that cool. Why don't you stay down there and keep catching them because you're fired." And he was bemoaning the fact that his poor boy, he lost his job. Hey, listen, how many times do you have to learn? You got to work first and then play. But if you keep playing and skipping work and playing and skipping work and playing and skipping work, your boss one of these days is going to draw a line. And guess what? You may not know exactly where that line is. Just how far are you going to push him before he says, "Okay, that's it. You can go work for somebody else," or not work for him. You're like having two good men gone. Whoop-de-doo, you caught a shark. I got all kinds of work you were supposed to be doing here, and I was going to pay you to do it. But now, you just go find your own job. I laughed, just like wisdom here. I mocked. So boy, I had that one figured out by the time I was about 10 years old. This is a grown man that hadn't figured that out yet. Why? Because they won't listen to the reproof of God. Listen to me. These things are practical. These things play out in real life. If you will not hear, there may come a day that you cannot hear. Next thing I want you to see is the proclamation of destruction. Verse 26, "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge." That's what a fool does. "And did not choose the fear of the Lord." Wisdom says, "I will laugh and I will mock when these things that you fear come upon you." Calamity, fear, desolation, destruction, distress, and anguish. All these things come upon the person in trouble, and then they call out to God. And listen to me, if you've made a habit of doing this, and a lot of people do, they ignore God. They don't have time for His Word. They don't have time to spend in prayer. They don't have time for church. They don't have time for anything that has to do with God. They don't have time to obey God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And then they go get themselves in trouble. Oh God, I pray. Please, I promise I'll never do these things again. Just get me out of this mess. You know what? God's amazing. His grace is amazing. And you know what He's done? He's bailed a lot of us out probably more times than He ever should have. But right here, He says, there may come a day that He says, enough is enough. You can just have the consequences of your own actions. What does Galatians 6:7 say? "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." If you hate the things of God, if you ignore the things of God, you do not choose the fear of the Lord, you don't listen to His counsel, you don't listen to His reproof, these things can come upon you. Please don't play games with God. His grace is absolutely amazing. His mercy is amazing. His long-suffering is longer than any of us all put together. It's amazing that He didn't squash Adam and Eve in the garden and start over. But yet, we need to realize that God and the wisdom of His Word, if you will not hear it, there may come a time that you can't hear it anymore. Well, what's the good news here? Well, look down there at verse 30. I'm sorry, verse 32. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You know, it's not that God's out to get anybody. It's that He'll just let us have our own ways. That's exactly what Romans 1 says. He says, because you ignored me, I'll just turn you over. I'll give you over to what you want. That's what's happening in America right now. You just watch and see what happens to this lesbian and gay agenda. You watch what happens. You watch what happens to these corrupt politicians. You watch. Well, God doesn't pay up every Friday, but you just sit back and watch. You watch what happens to all of these big boys who want to wrestle the girls. You watch. The pendulum will swing the other way one of these days, and it'll crumble. I mean, that deal will crumble in upon itself because God will step back. If you ignore God long enough, He'll step back and He'll say, okay, I'm just going to let you experience the fruit of your own ways. Man, as a young boy, I realized that. I said, man, I don't want what I deserve. I want the grace of God. And I cried out to God. But look what He says in verse 33. He says, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Here's the promise of safety. The promise of safety. The simple turn away from wisdom and they're going to be slain. He says, the prosperity of fools will destroy them. What does that mean? The prosperity of fools. Well, we talked about it a little bit a few weeks ago, but here's what happens. A lot of times you look around and you see somebody who hates God just doing great. Man, they're making money. Their wife is pretty. Their kids are successful. All their teeth are straight. They don't have to go to an orthodontist. Don't you just, man. They got all the money they need. They drive the fancy vehicles. They got the fancy stuff. They go on these great vacations and they hate God. They don't have time for God. You know they hate God. They could care less about God. They're immoral. They're corrupt. You see it in their lives and you're going, Lord, why? But look what He says right here. He says the prosperity of fools will destroy them. A person says, I'm getting along just fine. Why do I need church? Why do I need God? It happens all the time. People say it all the time. Well, the only people who need that is a bunch of them poor people, them broke people. I got to go down there and get their life right. My life's great. Look at all I got. Right? He says it'll destroy them. But whoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. That's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Keep us from the evil. Deliver us from evil. You don't have to fear the evil. The righteous are as bold as a lion, the Bible says. But you got to listen to God. Hearken. What's hearken mean? Well, you can hear things. You hear things all the time. But when you hearken to something, it means that you pay attention to it. That you hear it, you pay attention to it, you digest it, and you put it into practice. You've heard your parents say things before that you didn't do. But when you hearken, it's when you hear it, and then you do it. That's what Jesus said. He said, the wise man built his house on the rock. Storms came. Foolish man built his house on the sand. Storms came. Foolish man's house fell. Wise man's house stood. This man heard the sayings of Jesus and ignored them. This man heard the sayings of Jesus and did them. Believed them and put them into practice. Listen, I just want to encourage you this morning. That sets the stage for the rest of the book of Proverbs. It's loaded with wisdom. Some people have made a practice of doing this. Whatever day of the month it is, they read that chapter in the book of Proverbs, along with their other readings. So you read through the Bible in a year, and you read through the Proverbs a dozen times. Listen, every single page. You know what else is really great about the book of Proverbs? The first 10 chapters tell us the difference between these two women. There's a faithful, chaste woman. She's wisdom. And then there's a harlot, and she's trying to draw you away. Those are the two voices that you're hearing. And the first 10 chapters of Proverbs lay all that out for us. But from chapter 11 through the end of the book, the rest of it is a shotgun approach for the most part. If you read all of chapter 11, it's not organized thematically. That really bothers some people. why are not all the proverbs on money in one place and all the proverbs on anger in one place and all the, why? Well, here's why. Because if you will systematically read through them, you never know where you're going to be that day. And as you read through them, there's going to be some proverbs that you're like, yeah, that's good. But this one right here, boy, did I need to hear that today. And God has designed it in that way. It's amazing. I mean, it truly is amazing. Proverbs was probably one of the places that will happen the most to you. The more times you read through it, the more you're going to see something that just jumps off the page. It talks about money. It talks about anger. It talks about relationships. It talks about marriage. It talks about what it is to be a godly man. It talks about what it is to be a godly woman. It talks about working hard. It talks about not gambling. It talks about not cheating and lying and stealing. It talks about being a righteous person. It talks about all of these things. It talks about being a good friend. It talks about how to have friends. This is something that's always amazed me ever since I started getting serious about church. I see people and they say, well, I don't have any friends. So it's church to church to church to church to church, either looking for friends for them or friends for their kids. But you know what? The proverb said, he that would have friends must what? Must show himself friendly. If you don't have any friends, it's not their fault. It's yours. That's amazing, isn't it? I got a kid right there, old Katie Grace Chester. She can make a friend in about 30 seconds anywhere that I've ever taken her. It's pretty amazing. You can learn a lot about that because she'll strike up a conversation. She'll come up to somebody and she'll go, that's a pretty dress that you have on. And boy, just like that, there you go. That kid can make friends better than anybody I've ever seen in my life. That's what the Proverbs say. If you don't have friends, it's your fault. Simple as that. Blame everybody you want to, but if you want to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. So if you come in, you sit over in the corner, and you glare at everybody like this and say, bless me if you can, well, it won't be long. You'll be looking for a new church because you're probably not going to have any friends. It's amazing, isn't it? So timely. It applies right now today, written 3,000 years ago. But it's truth. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We want to hear your word. We want to hear your word right now. And we pray, God, that we would open ourselves up and that we would not despise your counsel and your reproof, but Lord, that we would be receptive to it, that we would turn at the reproof of the word of God. That's its purpose. All scripture is given by inspiration of you, Lord, and it is profitable for reproof. For correction, instruction, and righteousness, for discipleship, to make us into the kind of people you want us to be. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation. Father, we're so grateful for it. It's a weapon. It's a tool. It's a hammer. It's a fire. It's a still, small voice. And Lord, you know how to get across the message. The problem is that we get stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and we don't want to hear. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't be that way. I pray that we'd open ourselves up, that we'd be receptive to the word, that we'd listen, that we'd heed, and that we'd understand that that's the place of shelter. That's where the rock is. The foundation, the shelter from the storm is with you, under your protection and grace. Father, we give you this time. I pray, God, that you'd do a work of grace in each and every one of our hearts. We love you, we praise you, and we just ask you to speak to us now. Would you take just a moment? We're going to share in the Lord's table here in just a moment. But before we do, I want you to take a moment and just ask the Lord to search your heart. Be honest with him. If there's something that you need to confess, this is a fantastic time to do that and ask for the Lord's cleansing. Just do business with God for a minute, and then we're going to share in the Lord's table together. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says that he took bread and he broke that bread. He said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." As you come today and you eat this bread, I want you just to remember the only way that we can even hear these words of wisdom is because of what Jesus has done for us. Aaron, would you ask the blessing, please?
Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you. Father, we're grateful for this time to examine ourselves before we come to your table. Father, thank you for your sacrifice, Father. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, Father, to cover our sins, Father, that we may have a relationship with you. We'll reflect on that time just now. We're grateful for it. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they'd supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." As we drink the cup, we're reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away the sin of the world. As you come and you drink the cup, I want you just to remember the only way that anyone has ever been forgiven is not by our good deeds. It's not even by taking the supper. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ. His shed blood provides the forgiveness for us. It makes propitiation. It completely takes our sin away. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. And we drink this cup to remember that. Charles, would you please ask the blessing for the cup?
Lord God, we just pray that you just bless this cup. Represent your blood that you shed for us, for our remission of sins. Lord God, we just lift us up in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I want to invite you to come and share in the Lord's table. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you to join in the Lord's table. The only thing that we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table is, first of all, that you're a believer, that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and secondly, that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table today.